Praise the Lord for that good song, and boy, praise God for the cross of the Lord Jesus. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel tonight, be in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be picking up back in our study. We finished up verse 24 and got into the 70 weeks and talked about the purpose of that and what would be taking place. And tonight we're going to, with the Lord's help, pick back up in verse number 25, Daniel chapter 9. Verse number 25 is where you can find your place. And if you're like me, math was never your strongest subject in school. Anybody else like that? Okay, most of you. Oh, I'm in good company. Thank you. But math, I'm serious. I get nervous even going to the book of Numbers, folks. I'm serious. It's just never been really my strong point, but I know that we have to deal with it, and especially in the Word of God. We read a lot about the Lord using different numbers and significations, and especially when it comes to prophecy. Very, very important. The Lord does give accurate numbers of end time. Time spans that we'll be looking at, and that's what we're going to be doing tonight just a bit. I'm not going to try to get too deep with all the different numbers and aspects, but want to at least give us a basic understanding of what the Lord is talking about in these verses and what Gabriel, in essence, is explaining to Daniel and trying to clarify this vision. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you again for just these wonderful songs. Just renew me, and it's still the cross. And Lord God, they're just beautiful songs, and we thank you that we can sing them because of what you have done in our lives, the difference you've made in our hearts and continue to make as we look to you. And tonight, once again, Lord, I pray that you would just let your word just be fresh. Oh God, let it just work in our hearts and meet needs that Spirit of the living God, you can only meet. And so I commit this part to you, this message to you, Lord, completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just begin reading here in verse number 25. Gabriel goes on to say here, know therefore and understand. He's going to try to even give some more clarity here, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I get it right here in a second. But that's the timeline that we're going to look at tonight in verse 25. And can I just maybe give this title? I think it's appropriate. It's simply this: the countdown begins. Now, if you say, now, Brother Brinson, are you claiming to be a date setter? Well, yes, I am. In this context, I am. I'm not setting a date for the rapture, but we do see a definite date here that we see in the Word of God for the Messiah, who will be celebrating very clearly and prominently in our nation, and just here in a couple months as we celebrate Christmas, the first Advent there of our Savior. The Messiah, He came, and friends, I want to tell you, that date was set. It was clear, given to Daniel, that it would come, prophesied, and we knew that the Lord was coming very clearly from even the Old Testament prophecies. And so we're not going to get into setting a date for the rapture, but we do have a timeline of how the Lord would, even the Messiah, would come to earth. And so, again, the countdown begins. It begins there, as we see in verse 25. We see basically two time segments, if you will. We're going to see there in verse number 25, it says, okay, first of all, the beginning or the starting point is, look, where it says that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, okay, so that's a beginning point. And then to the next point of time, it says unto the Messiah, the Prince. And then it gives us the two specific numbers. Shall be, first it says, 7 weeks. And then it says, 60, which is another word for 60, okay, for 62 weeks. So there we have 62 weeks represented, and then we have 7 weeks. Now, we talked about last time we talked about the 70 weeks represented 490 years. If you put them all together, all the years, it represents 490 years. And we're going to see the first part of that 490 broken up right here in this verse. So if you do the math, you could say that just in verse 25, we see here that we're talking about 483 years. All right, so the first question is that as we go to look at this, there are several views of this. All right, so when did this time start? Well, I think pretty much all would agree that it, as the Word of God says clearly, it would start when the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Okay? The walls, the interior, the temple would be rebuilt. And it says here clearly that that's what it would be built up again, the wall and the street, even in troublesome times. And hey, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize, you read the book of Ezra and you read the book of Nehemiah, clearly it was some troublesome times. They went through some obstacles and simply fulfilling that. But that there are several aspects of, okay, well, it was started from the decree that was given to rebuild the city. Now, here's the thing on these decrees. There are several decrees that I believe would qualify that were given by Cyrus, one, and Artaxerxes, the other, and giving these decrees, some would say, well, it depends on where you're counting from. All right, so these decrees that were given to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, one was Cyrus to Ezra. That was one of the first ones that was given. And then you have Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. And then you also have Artaxerxes to Ezra. And these are three different ones. So which one do you go with? Well, again, good folks are going to differ on this. But I would say the one that I lean closer towards is the third one, the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra and Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. Go over there with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. Chapter 7. We see here a decree given in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 11. It says this. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. All right, here we go, verse 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. And he goes on to say, and to carry the silver and gold which the king, his counselors, have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but here we see the decree of to going back and to rebuilding Jerusalem. And of course, in verse 26, we see, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or unto banishment or to confiscation of his goods or to imprisonment. And so we see here that that is the decree I believe that we see, because if you take that decree, that was 458 B.C. All right, 458 B.C. Is, I believe, where that was given. And if you will take that time, if you will take the time from that decree, 49 years, which is the first seven, okay? Seven times seven, 49. I believe I'm right. Am I correct on that? Seven times seven? Seven times seven is 49 years. That would be the first segment of our 490-year period, okay? The 70 weeks. 70 weeks equals 490 years. So if you take those that first segment, which is 7 times 7, which is 49 years, that's how long it would take for them to complete the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The walls, the streets, the temple, that would be complete, and that would bring it to around 409 B.C. Again, that would be about the completion of the task of rebuilding Jerusalem. So there's your first, there's your first 49 years. So from that point, then you got your second part. You got your second part. So we got our 49 years. So then what about going back to our text there in Daniel? Go back to Daniel. So we got that first, that 7 weeks, which is in verse 25, which represents how many years? 49 years. Okay? So then we say, all right, then and 62 weeks, which represents 62 weeks. Well, you take 62 and you multiply that times 7, and what do you have? 434 years. All right? So we had that first 49 years until the temple was complete, and now what he is saying, it's going to be 434 years until the Messiah comes. Now get this. This is where, again, some really good people differ. For what would it be from? Would it when the Messiah comes? It could three views I think could qualify. You could say, well, when the Messiah comes, that's talking about his birth. Okay, there are some that say that. There are some that say no, it's actually talking about when he was baptized, which I will be included in that group. That is from my study where I lean more towards of his baptism into public ministry. And then your third one, of course, is a very well-known one by Sir Robert Anderson as an authority, you know, as he calculated the different times, which I can see. But that was his triumphant entry, the Lord Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So to say all that, to say this, it doesn't hurt the time at all of the 483-year time period, okay? It doesn't bother it one bit. From my perspective. Now, the one about his birth, I personally have a little bit more struggle with, because the first seven are more symbolic than they are literal. And I struggle with that a little bit. I believe that it is literal to be consistent. And so with that being said, if we were to go the total 483 years from the time of Artaxerxes telling Ezra, go build the temple. From that timeline, you have the baptism of the Lord Jesus. You see that where he was baptized into his public ministry. In fact, hold your place there and go over with me to that portion of Scripture. You can go look in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and we see here, we'll begin reading there in verse number 29. John chapter 1 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he cometh, a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And this is when he would begin his public ministry, which would put it around about A.D. 26. And that's where I believe the timeline would be, where he came into his public ministry. So then we're getting into, back to our text there in Daniel chapter 10. Go back to Daniel chapter 10, and we see there that we see the first 7 weeks, the first segment, then we see the 62 weeks, and then it moves down, it's, of course, in troublesome times, and then we see verse 26. And after, now notice it says after. That's very important for Bible interpretation. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the reason I say that word after is key is because all millennials and all millennials will teach that that basically you would have to put there to believe that line of thought. It would have to say an in or during the 62 weeks that the Messiah shall be cut off. But it was after that, in fact, that he was baptized. And by the power of the Holy Spirit was put forth in the ministry. And it would be after that that the Messiah was cut off. Now, do we know what that means about being cut off? Well, we do. This Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was indeed cut off. And even Isaiah the prophet uses that. Go over with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Very well-known passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53. And look with me, verses 7 and 8. Now, let's see if this paints a portrait of the Messiah being cut off. I believe you would have to agree to that this is very clearly stating in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now get verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was, what, church? Cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So we see very clearly that this phrase in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 26, the first part of that, is talking about Calvary. He's talking about the God-man who would hang cruelly upon an old rugged cross and shed his precious blood for the sins of the world. And prophesied very clearly here. And notice that term there, that phrase, but not for himself. Now, it appears that you could look at that in a couple different ways. One could be, well, is he referring to, well, but not for himself, but for the world? Well, it doesn't, in the context, it doesn't exactly mean that. Although the application is most certainly there. Jesus, we know, came as a servant. He came as a servant not unto himself, but unto the world. And he states that very clearly in the Gospels. But what this is saying here is that at the time of his death, it was seemingly, from a human perspective, for nothing. All right? He was forsaken. Not only by his closest friends, the disciples, but he was forsaken of his own father. And of course, he was scourged by the Pharisees and the religious sect and treated cruelly in that manner. And it seemed like it might have been for nothing. It almost seemed like maybe evil was going to triumph. But we all know the rest of the story, do we not? Hallelujah. For an empty tomb. Praise God. Amen. That's exactly right. And when he died upon the cross, he would go on and resurrect from the tomb. Praise God for that. He overcame death. He overcame the penalty. He overcame those things. And we praise God for that. But the truth is, we see here, it almost seeming like it was in vain. But praise God, we know that it wasn't. He paid the ultimate price. And you see, that's where we have very clearly in the Word of God, that's where we have, we see in verse 26, we see three main events that are taking place. We see number one, there about being the Messiah, that's King Jesus, being cut off. That's Calvary, but not for himself. And then we see another event here. Look at there. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, listen, this is in the history books. Again, it is just shows the accuracy of the Word of God, again, because the Bible is accurate. And like we tell the Good News Club kids, how true is the Bible, kids? 100% true, without a doubt. And we have the kids say that to let them know, look, this is not just some textbook. This is the Word of God. And we see here, church, that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know very clearly took place in 70 A.D. Titus would bring in legions of armies and would totally decimate the city of Jerusalem. And that is historical. It's clear. There's no argument there. It was done. And that's what it's talking about here. And by the way, it's not this prince here, as some would think, is talking about the Messiah. It's not, because we see very clearly it says the people of the prince. The people of the prince. And that would include the armies that would go forth. And then not only that, but look in verse 26. Not only would it be we see Calvary and the destruction of Jerusalem, but then we just see an all-out war against the people of God, the nation of Israel. Look what it says. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be, get this, with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. All right, so we see in the Word of God that it's talking about a war against the Jewish people. And my friends, I think we can all agree here that that war has not ended against the nation of Israel. There's been an ongoing battle, spiritual battle, even that we'll see in Daniel chapter 10, some real spiritual warfare, angels battling. You don't really think about that in your common day as you're at your workplace or at your school. You don't actually think about angels battling in another atmosphere. But I'm telling you, it's happening every day. We know that because the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 6 that there are the wickedness of high places, spiritual warfare. And we'll see more about that in Daniel chapter 10. But for this, we see that it is a war against the nation of Israel, which has continued. It seems like everybody's against this little nation. And isn't it amazing how God has preserved this precious nation? And God has promised to do that. And He will set up His kingdom there. I'm going to bring this part of the message to an end. We're going to continue in that next week. But before we get to that, something we don't know yet. We got the time that the decree was given, do we not? The decree was given, rebuild Jerusalem. So we got the amount of years. We got the 49 years, okay? They completed the city. All right, so we have that. So then we have the rest of the years that would go until the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, where He was anointed and very clearly as Messiah publicly. We know there, and we have that time. And then we have the crucifixion. We have Calvary. We have the destruction of Jerusalem. We have the war against the Jews. And so what is next? What about that next week, the 1 week that remains? What about that? Remember, we got 483 years taken care of. But what about those last 7 years? What about that 1 week? When does that begin? Well, I hope it begins tonight. It will begin, my friend, with the rapture. It will begin when the Lord Jesus comes and calls His church. And boy, I'm telling you right now, one of the things that we should long for is the coming of Christ. I know sometimes we joke about it. I remember you, Pastor Stevens, who was just here the other day at our wedding. He's a jokester. You figured that out by now. But at our wedding, he was a part of officiating that wedding. And as we were at the rehearsal part there at the church, we were going through our vows or whatever, and going through that. And then he says, Brinson and Joanna, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back tonight? You had to ask that, didn't you, preacher? No, I don't, but I should. I should have. In all reality, if I was honest, yes, it would have been great if the Lord would come. But you know, that's something we all need to come to that point is that we do need to long for the Savior's coming every day of our life. We need to look for that deliverance that He will bring upon us when He calls us out of here. But until then, as John would say, as we read over in Revelation, very last chapter of the Bible, I'll read the verse to you, as he would close up that great book of prophecy, listen to what he would close the book with. He says in verse number 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's the Lord Jesus. But then listen to what John says, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." Hey, listen, that should be our prayer tonight. As we think about the prophecy, He came the first time, dear friends. It's no joke. He's coming again. And I want to be ready. We need to be ready as a church. And I believe we are, and in many ways, from what I can tell. Now, I don't know your hearts here tonight. I get to know you some in some deeper ways as I get to know you as families, and you get to know me in the same way as we get to know each other. But really, God only knows our hearts. And one of the things I just want to say this tonight, I just feel led to say it. If you are unsure about your salvation, I would say to you this tonight, please, I beg you, do not put this off. Because the Lord could come tonight, and I'm looking across this auditorium, and I know that every person that is under the sound of my voice has been under the sound of the gospel dozens of times. And if you sit here in the sound of my voice and King Jesus were to return to call His church tonight, you would be left behind and you would be sent a strong delusion, and you will believe it, the Word of God declares it, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And my dear friend, you do not want to take that chance. You let God's Word speak to you tonight and realize that He came once and He said He would and He said He's coming again. And the best way that we can be prepared for that is to know Him without a shadow of a doubt. Oh, may we have the confidence of being born again. But then as Christians, may we be having the confidence of knowing we're serving Him with all our hearts. It's no thing to put off. Listen, if God's telling you to do something, God may be calling one of you young people here into the ministry. He may be calling one of you young ladies to work in your heart to marry a preacher, to give your life. I want to be a pastor's wife. I'd like to be a missionary wife, an evangelist wife, and do the work of the ministry. Hey, can I tell you, don't put it off. Obey the Spirit of the Lord even tonight. And work while we can. Why do I make an emphasis on missions, and why have we all these years in this church? It's because we believe the Lord's coming. We got to get ready. We got to go out and compel them to come in. Why do we have the things we do? Why do we have these flags up? Why do we have faith promise? It's because we believe the Lord's coming. And we got to do everything we can. Hey, why do we live holy lives? Because it's obeyed. But we definitely do not want to be in the midst of a sinful action or sinful thought
when the Lord Jesus comes. That's why we say, you ever heard that statement, keeping short accounts with God? Hey, let's do that. Let's keep our hearts pure. Hey, I'm telling you one thing. Some of you men that are perhaps struggling with what you're viewing and looking at, hey, meditate on the second coming of Christ. And that goes for this preacher too. I'm not above going into anything like that. You better believe I'm not. It scares me to death to hear of preachers that I had the most respect for. Heard them preach, went to the altar on their messages, and come to find out they were in immoral relationships. One of the preachers that I knew that was just, he could wax eloquent on the Word of God. And I'm telling you, soul-stirring message, come to find out he was a homosexual while pastoring a church. I want to tell you something. Don't deceive yourself, friend. None of us are above it. And you talk about the lives that are ruined, the people he ministered to. Oh, the reproach upon the name of Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, he was not living in the reality of the rapture. I say all that to say this. We can look at these numbers and we can be excited about it. But my dear friends, if it does not provoke us to holiness, what good is there to study prophecy? Let's be ready for the Lord's coming, friend. Let's do everything we know we can by the power of the Holy Spirit to make an eternal difference. I believe that will bring revival to our land. And I'm so thankful for it. In our next message, we'll talk about that 1 week and start talking about some of the things that will be taking place as we continue our study in Daniel. Let's pray. Father, I can't help but think, Lord, you might be working in someone's heart here tonight about their need of salvation. Lord, even during this message, they were overwhelmed with the thought of getting left behind. They don't even know for sure. There's doubts. Lord, would you help them to know that you are calling them to salvation, that they don't have to be embarrassed, they don't have to be worried, they don't have to be ashamed, but Lord, I pray that they would understand that it's the voice of the shepherd. And the Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me. Lord God, if there's someone here tonight, would you help them to get it settled? And Lord, would you help us as Christians to be ready for that wonderful day where you come and call us to the clouds with the sound of a trumpet. Oh God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and them which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Oh God, let us be looking and waiting and anticipating and serving you with all our hearts in the meantime. Oh God. With heads bowed and eyes closed and folks praying. You say, Brother Brinson, I don't want you to call me forward. I don't want you to ask me to come forward. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to ask you to. I'm not even going to encourage you to. But as your pastor, I would like to know, if you are someone here tonight and you are truly struggling with your salvation, I'm not going to come to you tonight, I promise. But I pray for you. I pray for you, church. I pray for you by name. Now, I'm not going to share it with anybody else. I'm going to take it before the Lord. But you say, Brother Brinson, Pastor, I really am struggling with my salvation. And I really don't know if I'm saved and ready for the rapture. Would you just indicate by lifting up your hand? I'm not going to call you to come forward. I'm not going to do anything like that. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to put you on my prayer list. Lift it up high enough so I can see it, and then you can put it right back down. Anybody like that? Lift it up high enough so I can see it, please. I want to pray for you. Okay, thank you. I see your hand. God bless you for your courage. Anybody else like that? If you were completely honest, you do not know if you would go if the Lord Jesus were to come right now. You don't know for sure. Last opportunity as I call out. Anybody else, say, just pray for me, Pastor. I don't want to be embarrassed, but I do need prayer. Father, thank you for this one that raised their hand. I'm praying for them. I'm bringing you before them, Lord. that you would work in their hearts. And then perhaps there was someone, Lord, that was just afraid to raise their hand. But Lord, I pray that you would help them be more afraid of spending eternity burning, of burning without any hope of relief. Make them more afraid of that, Lord, and understand that you are extending an outreached hand of salvation through your Son Jesus. Would you convince them of that, Lord, and help them to get the help they need? And then, Lord, I pray for the believers here, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for coming the first time, born in a manger. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so precious. You are so mighty and holy to humble yourself like you did. Oh, mighty God, I thank you for that. And I do ask now, Lord, that you would help us to know and be prepared that you're going to come again. But Lord, when you come this time, you will come calling us. You will not set foot upon this earth, but you will call your church. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be serving. Help us to be loving. Help us to be looking. Almighty God, we do pray that you would bless now, even in this invitation time.